Well, that was an exciting song. Giants, they gotta come down. When you shout, they gotta come down. Is that true? So how come the giants in some of the giants, maybe all the giants in your life are not coming down? You're not shouting enough? Well, let me say this, okay? Let me say this. It's true when you shout, they gotta come down. If you're shouting at them. It's a promise to God. But it has conditions. So what are the conditions for the devil fleeing from you as in terror? Anybody? Submit yourself to God is the first thing. When you submit to God, and then when you do what? Resist the devil, then he'll flee as in terror. Now the resisting is part of the shouting. Or the shouting is part of the resisting. So when you submit to the God, and when you shout, they got to come down. But it starts with submission to God. So I'm going to do something which I've never heard anybody do in my entire life, which I've never done in my entire life. I'm going to start with the book of Matthew in chapter 1. We're going to cover 7 chapters. Today's teaching is called Good Fruit dash Matthew 1 through 7. Good Fruit, Matthew 1 through 7. Now, I have never told anybody ever to start reading the Bible in the book of Matthew. I've always told them, start reading in the book of Mark. I know the church as a whole tells them to start reading in John, but I personally think that's too advanced. So I tell them, start reading in the book of Mark, because Mark is Jesus as a man baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're supposed to act and live. At least for beginners. Beginning our lifestyle as a Christian. You may not have noticed it, but the book of Matthew starts off pretty heavy. I guess I should have known it was coming because I was once asked to teach on the Beatitudes at the location where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. That was a tremendous honor. With all the ministers there, they asked me to do it. So I should have figured that one day I'd be teaching on Matthew. For a long time, I did not really understand Matthew. And then little by little, I started to understand it and incorporate it into my teaching. Now, for a long, long time, I knew Matthew was primarily, and the key word here is primarily, the story of Jesus as a Jewish prophet, fulfilling the prophecies concerning the Lamb of God. And Mark was the story of Jesus as a man baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke, the story of Jesus as Son of God. The only place in the Bible where the genealogy of Jesus is traced all the way back to God through Adam. And the only place in the Bible where it says Adam was a son of God. Only place in the Bible. So when people come tell you in Genesis 6, that when it refers to Son of God, they're talking about angels, you might point them to Luke, to the genealogy of Luke, which says Adam was the son of God, which means his kids are sons of God. Fallen sons of God, but sons of God. And John is the story of Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All four tell the story of Jesus. And they all pretty much start near his birth or at his birth and proceed through it to his death and resurrection. They're all told chronologically, sequentially, in the order of time. So is the book of Acts, which is telling the story of the early church, chronologically and sequentially. So is the book of Revelation, which is telling the story of the ending day church. And people get very confused because they don't want to believe the book of Revelation is in sequential order. But in the book of Revelation, there are 22 chapters. 19 chapters start with the word "and." And the word "and" is a connector. It connects A and B. And if A and B are occurring in time, A always occurs before B. You don't get out on the other side of the lake and jump in, and then jump in. You jump in and then you cross the lake and jump out the other side. There are only three chapters in the book of Revelation which do not belong, which do not begin with the word "and." 1, 2, and 4. Number 3 has the word "and" as a clear-cut example of what I'm saying. In chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 1 references the 7 letters. Chapter 2 gives you 4 letters, and chapter 3 gives you 3 letters. 4 and 3 equals 7. Then in Revelation 4 says, after this, John is taken up to heaven, sees the 24 elders. And then from then on, it's and. You want me to say 19 ands? I don't think so. Well, what does that all have to do with the book of Matthew? We are going to see. So Matthew chapter 1 gives the genealogy of Jesus. And since it's about Jesus as a Jewish prophet, primarily, it traces his genealogy back to Abraham to show that he was a Jew. And then the rest of the chapter talks about prophecies concerning his birth. So we have his genealogy, it's established, he's Jewish. We have the prophecies about his birth. So what happens in 2? He's born, talks about his birth, and the miracle of protections and provision from the very beginning. Because God protected him and provided for him, just as God wants to protect you and me and provide for us. Then in chapter 3, we see the beginning of his ministry. Because we're all on earth as Son of Man. Jesus called himself Son of Man 85 times. Only 5 times did he reference himself or was referenced as Son of God. 85 times as Son of Man. And just like Jesus had a ministry, which begins in chapter 3, his genealogy is established. His birth is established. Then his ministry starts being baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as you and I are supposed to do. And once that starts, we go through trials and temptations, serious ones. We go through them before, but they get more serious. I believe they get more serious after we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But regardless, comes chapter 4, where Jesus goes through the temptations and shows us how to overcome the challenges of the enemy, how to shake ourselves loose from the chains, and how to cast down the giants by using the Word of God to overcome every challenge. Which brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 tells us what the goals are for our lives. The Beatitudes are the goals of our life. This is how we should live. That's our goal. And in case you didn't get it in chapter 5, it ends with verse 48, which says simply, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when I saw that years ago, I said, I don't think I'm going to be teaching much from Matthew. Today, I'm ready to teach from Matthew. So the Beatitudes are the goals. And if you want to summarize, it's be perfect as your Father is perfect. God made your spirit and my spirit perfect. He did it. All we had to do was believe in Jesus and be born again, and he created in us a perfect spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, don't be so mesmerized, that's not the right word, so don't be so confused to think that you could not save yourself, but no, you're going to perfect yourself by yourself. We're not going to perfect ourselves. We're not even going to get better by our works and our efforts and our words. It has to be the Holy Spirit. The law didn't work. The law was trying to perfect people by their own words and works and actions. It did not work. That's why we have a Savior. And with our Savior comes the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to perfect us. We couldn't perfect our spirit. All we could do was take one small step. Believe in Jesus and invite him into our hearts. But now Matthew is saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We want that perfection worked out of us. Romans 6 says that we used to lead and give our members, our body, the parts of our body, servants and slaves to sin. Now that we are dead to sin, we should live unto righteousness by letting our members be servants to righteousness, that holiness may flood you. Holiness in every area of your life. We all know if you park your stuff in the garage for 20 years, you will not be a car. So when you park yourself in church for 20 years, it doesn't make you a Christian or a believer or a mature believer. What makes you a mature believer is believing the Word of God and acting on it. And you say, Pastor, but we're all strong believers. We all love the Lord. I agree with you. But you know what? It's time to move to higher levels. I'm going to higher level, which means this church is going to a higher level. Which means if you're here, you should go to a higher level. If you keep playing games, you will die. Is that blunt enough? I don't want anybody's debt on my conscience. I have managed to live that way ever since I blew it the first one. I don't think any of you want anybody's debt on your conscience. Understand that I can't. It's inappropriate for me to go to people and say, look at the mistake you made and look what the consequences might have been. Because it is so devastating to the person. So I can't do that. What I can tell you is God in his goodness saw fit to put the book of Matthew first. And the book of Matthew starts with, here are your goals, the Beatitudes. Let's see how we line up to that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, I have not seen God. So that tells me I have a lot to work on in my heart. Jesus has come to ABC many times. I have never seen him. I've felt his presence, but I've never seen him. So I'm speaking to myself just as I'm speaking to each and every one of you. I expect to see God because I expect that the Holy Spirit is going to purify my heart. For I want nothing in my heart but the engrafted Word of God. Nothing in my heart but the love of God, which comes with the engrafted Word. which means when I have those, Christ is dwelling fully in my heart by faith. That's my goal. What goals you set for yourself is up to you. But I'm telling you, as a pastor of the church, that is my goal. I want a heart that's pure before God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How well are you all doing in peacemaking? How well are you all doing in creating strife? Where there's anything in strife, there's confusion and every evil work. James 3:16. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. I'm doing pretty good there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil thing against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Those are our goals, the Beatitudes, to live them in our lives. Those are the blueprints for the goals that will see you through to be here when Jesus returns, and to see you being a productive person in the millennial kingdom. In fact, it tells you, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Who's going to inherit the earth? The ones who are here when Jesus returns. The other ones won't inherit it because they'll be in heaven. The question is, when do they come back to the earth? It's not exactly clear in the scriptures. And when they come back, they will not be the overcomers ruling and leading as the ones who come back. Just common sense will tell you, somebody was a baby Christian and died and went to heaven and missed all the final work and comes back to earth is not going to be on par, the same level as somebody who overcame death, overcame the last enemy, which is death, overcame the challenges, and was here to greet Jesus. And that's true. Not a question of calendar age, nor of mental age. It's a question of spiritual age. How mature are you in the Word of God, and how committed are you to it? Then Matthew chapter 6. So 5 tells you the goal. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. And you say, that's pretty heavy. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, I believe, says that by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected you. You are already made perfect, just as you were saved before you asked Jesus in your heart. Just as all your sicknesses and diseases have been nailed to the cross. By one sacrifice, he paid the price for all of that. It's up to us to believe it, to believe the Bible, to speak it, and to live it as if it's true to the best of our ability, so the Holy Spirit can do the rest of the work. So, 5 tells us the goals, 6 tells us how to achieve them. And how you achieve them in 6 is you serve God and not mammon. Now, we've grown up with so much garbage and sin in our lives that we don't even know what mammon is. People live in sin, they live in mammon, and they have no conception that they're living in mammon. You might stop and ask yourself, what is mammon? Mammon is anything that gets between you and God, anything that replaces God in your life, anything that's of idolatry. And mammon is the world system. The world system is man. Let me back up and see if I can make it clearer this way. The Tower of Babel was created after the flood. The Bible does not say this, but I believe it was created in case there's another flood. Why else would they make a long tower in the middle of nowhere going nowhere but up. They were saying, okay, God flooded us out one time and killed us all, but we are going to make a tower so high, we'll never die by a flood again. Except God had promised he'd never again destroy the earth by flood. So time goes on, and man drifts away from God, and man starts to solve all his problems by himself. And today man thinks that if they only had more time, more money, more science, more knowledge, they'd solve every problem on the earth. That whole system is based on idolatry. The entire system is based on idolatry. It's based on modern man's attempt to build a Tower of Babel to solve all our problems. And to con people to come to Mammon for help instead of coming to God. Let's take, for example, pharmacists. All around, we got pharmacists. In 2011, beginning of the era of fear, when the huge tsunami destroyed so many places in different countries in Southeast Asia and killed a lot of people. I forget how many. 100,000 people, I think. A large number of people. And destroyed the nuclear reactors in Japan. A nuclear cloud started heading for the United States. And all the pharmacies were sold out of potassium iodide, which absorbs, to some extent, certain kinds of nuclear radiation. And ABCS came to me and said, Pastor, should we go buy potassium iodide? And I said, no, for two reasons. One is, God is your protector. And two is, the cloud won't get here, or by the time it gets here, it will be innocuous, harmless. But the majority of people ran to buy potassium iodide. They ran to pharmacists to buy it. And the word pharmacy comes from pharmacopoeia, which means witchcraft. So every time you go to a pharmacy, you're buying something from that whose name is based on witchcraft. Now, am I saying you shouldn't buy medicines? I'm not saying you shouldn't buy medicines. I'm saying change your life around and set a goal that you can live without medicines and doctors and hospitals. Don't suddenly drop everything and do that. But change the priority of your life so you can live without doctors, medicines, and hospitals. Now, I've been saying here now for my word, it's got to be at least 10 years, that strains of bugs, bacteria, and probably viruses, but bacteria is the one I was stressing, would rise up where they can't heal them. That is, in these ending days, there have been more diseases that they can heal. And of course, you know, I mean, I've been saying 15 years. It's been a long time. But sometime in the last 5 years, 10 years, they've started talking about superbugs. You've all heard about superbugs. Correct? Latest news on superbugs. There is now a bacteria which has a DNA strand attached to it. It's called a plasmid. It's a DNA sequence. Strand attached to it. That's very interesting. It is the DNA plasmid that prevents all these antibiotics killing the bacteria. So that's very interesting. They now have one that they have nothing that can kill it. And it gets even better or worse depending on the point you're trying to make. And that plasmid can break off, does break off, and attach to another bacteria, and does the same thing with that bacteria. So it's now spreading. Quoting the professor in charge of this area at Harvard. He says, let me put it in English and then I'll tell you exactly what he said. He's saying, we're going back to the Middle Ages of medicine. What brought us out of the Middle Ages of medicine was the discovery of bacteria, of penicillin, actually. Okay? Right? Antibiotics in general, but the first one was penicillin. Okay? And that got us out of the dark ages of medicine. It says we are going back into it, but it won't be overnight. Actually, that's what he said. We're heading for the dark ages of medicine, but it won't be overnight. But that's reassuring that it won't be overnight. Now, because of all these things that God knew was going to come up in us, that's why he's telling us, focus on him. Live for him. Be perfect for him. Let the Holy Spirit change you into what God wants you to be. God sees you and me as perfect, free of sin, the righteousness of God, super conquerors, invincible, champions of our own life, in charge of the whole earth. That's how he sees us. That's a small sample of how he sees us. And he wants us to see ourselves that way and live that way. That's why he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In chapter 6, it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And he ends up in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That is our goal. Our goal is to be perfect as our Father is in heaven by doing and living the Beatitudes. And we achieve it by seeking the kingdom of God and keep on seeking. Which brings us to chapter 7. We accomplish that by prayer. Whatever we ask the Father, he'll give it to us. We do it by prayer. We do it by developing good fruit. Take sister. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Please turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 17. Matthew 7, verse 17. Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, well, let's start with 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, I want you to read this thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. People read it and they think of good works. I think a higher level of understanding is to read it thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. Our job is to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. When we mature in the fruit of the Spirit, we mature in Christian character, and God wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. And our souls prosper when we mature in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We don't really have a problem with that, right? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Of course, we may think, well, isn't it okay if we just do his will some of the time? And then we may say, well, we're saved by grace. What is all this works he's talking about here? That ever cross your mind? We're saved by grace. Here he's talking about works. We're saved by grace and not of yourself. It's a free gift of God. But he's clearly talking about works. Fruits and works go together. And when you say, Lord, Lord, if you're born again and you say, Lord, Lord, shouldn't that be good enough to go to heaven? But he says, he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Anytime you find scriptures that seem to be contradictory or confusing relative to other scriptures, almost always you have two challenges. One is a subset of the other. The first challenge is, in that particular area, you or I lack a certain amount of understanding and revelation knowledge for that situation, for those scriptures. We lack it. As a result of that, we don't understand the timing. So it's very easy for all of you to pick out three or four scriptures that tells you how you get saved, and they're different. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that clear? But he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's two different set of criteria. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Almost a third set. Three sets that seem to be confusing. Why? Because salvation is a humongous package. And it's addressing different aspects of your salvation. So yes, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Saved from whatever you're calling upon. If you call upon Jehovah Jireh, you'll be saved from financial challenges. If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved, your spirit shall be born again. But just because your spirit is born again does not mean that your body is not having challenges. When we became born again, God saw us through the blood of Jesus, and he saw us as new creations. Everything has passed away. All things are new. That's the way he sees you. All the blessings that belong to you, every spiritual blessing belongs to you. It's all yours. Everything represented by the character and the names of God belong to you. Sanctification, victory, healing, prosperity, peace, guidance, all belong to you. And God sees you that way with everything new. But so many people think born again is just your spirit. And the rest, you just gotta stay here and be beat up until you get to heaven. And then it's true of the scripture that says, all things are made new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, salvation is so big that different salvation scriptures seem confusing. The same thing is true when Jesus is talking about who is going to heaven and who's getting saved and who will be here with the return of the Son of Man and these things. Let's look at something here. Let's go on. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And you, in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And we say, wow, that sounds like us. Well, before we go there, let's look at one group to whom it applies. The only place in the Bible where you see the scriptures 666 is in John 6:66. And it says, from that time, many most of them, turned their back on him and did not walk with him. Now here the disciples were doing these things. And they turned their back and no longer walked with him. Do we think that applies to them? I sure think it applies to them. To understand much of Matthew, and in fact, many things in the New Testament, we need to comprehend Bible ages, biblical ages. And there's a teaching that we have that's available on demand that was taught on April 17th, 2015. April 17th, 2015. It's called Biblical Ages, and I had the honor of teaching it. Now that sounds like something you might study in a seminary. What do we care about it now? Believe me, your life depends on it. Biblical ages. First, we had the Garden of Eden. And that was really an age of obedience. It was not an age of grace. It was an age of obedience. If you sinned in the Garden of Eden, you're out. In fact, if you sinned, everybody was out, which is exactly what happened. So there was the age of, some call it age of innocence, I call it the age of obedience. Then came the fall. You know, it's almost like a law. It's almost like the age of law. Adam and Eve could do anything they want, eat anything they want, just don't eat the fruit. The law is don't eat the fruit. If you eat the fruit, you die. If you break the law, you die. Does that sound like the law? Does to me. Then came the time from the Garden of Eden to the law. And during that time, sin was not imputed. The people could do whatever they want. They were not under the law. There was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. That was the era, the age of death reigning. So there's the era of obedience, the era of death reigning. Then came the law. And the law was from Moses until Jesus. And they couldn't keep the law. So they broke the law. And so they died. Then came the age of grace. Age of grace came with Jesus. And we are in the age of grace. Now, many people confuse the age of grace with the age of the church. But the church age and the age of grace are the same. And it's not. Grace started with Jesus. The church age didn't start until Jesus was raised from the dead in John chapter 20 and breathed on them and they received the Spirit. They had met all the conditions. The ones who were there had met all the conditions. They had believed in Jesus. They believed in his death. They believed in his resurrection. They had met all the conditions of being born again, but they couldn't be born again until Jesus breathed on them. Then we had a church. But the church didn't have a ministry until the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that came on the day of Pentecost. The church did not start on the day of Pentecost. That's very important. It started when Jesus breathed on them. So we have the age of grace with Jesus. We have the church age. And we have the ministry age. The church ministering. Why is this all important? Because many of these scriptures have to do with a particular sequence in time. Jesus is looking ahead to his return, and he's telling you things are going to happen, and they're going to happen on a different church ages. And unless you understand the church ages and the transition, you'll be very confused. Now we're still in Matthew 7. Remember in verses 17, 18, and 19, he's talking about good tree bringing forth good fruit. And then he goes into good works. Many will say to me in verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? These are all wonderful works. But he's equating them to evil fruit. Because it's saying that if you have evil fruit, then you'll be cast into fire, verse 19. Evil fruit cast into fire, verse 19. And then in verse 23, he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What he's saying is that the fruit you're looking for is not the works. The fruit you're looking for is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which goes ahead hand in hand with Beatitudes. All your and all my good works are never going to cause us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father. Our good works are not going to keep us in the kingdom of God. Even though the good works are spiritual good works. It's not just physical good works. It's all good works, including casting out demons and prophesying. Because all these things won't keep you in the days that are coming up on the earth. What will keep you in the days that are coming up on the earth? A heart fixed upon the Lord. Focusing on living the way the Beatitude says. Focus on staying in the kingdom of God. Focus on letting the Holy Spirit perfect you and manifest in you the perfection that Jesus paid for you and for me. Verse 23, then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. If you hear these things and you do them, focus on good fruit. Focus on the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. Focus on the good fruit of the Beatitudes. Focus on the good fruit of being in the kingdom of God. Of letting your Heavenly Father be your goal and the one who you copy. You know, Jesus says, in that day, you will be in me and I will be in my Father. You think you're going to be in there if you're not perfect as your Father is perfect? And you and I can't do it. It has to be the Holy Spirit that perfects us. But we have got to quit playing games and get serious about God. We have to give up our pride and the sins that so easily beset us and focus on God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was built upon the rock. You want to know when you'll know if your house is built on a rock? When the storms of life come. When the storms of life come, see what you do. You spend your time crying, speaking ungodly words, calling secular people for help, and all the various things that we do, all the devil tries to get us to do? Are you stand firm on the Word of God? If we are trying to stand firm on the Word of God, if we're focused on the fruit, we will walk in love. We'll be loving, forgiving persons. And we will walk in discipline, self-control, moderation. Moderation in everything. Moderation in everything. The word moderation is a very important word. Look at your life. If you're not living in moderation, you're probably setting yourself up for a fall. It's very easy when a person is smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. That's not moderation. Frankly, in my mind, 1 cigarette a day is not moderation. But certainly 2 packs. A gallon of ice cream a day is not moderation. Working 24 hours a day is not moderation. I went a number of years ago, I went the entire year, and the best of my computation, I averaged about 3 hours sleep a night. That was not moderation. That was more being guided by religious spirits. I had a target, a goal that was important and wonderful and a godly target. But the things I got myself into that prevented me making my targets were not from God. And everyone that does not hear these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Now remember, chapter 14 comes after chapter 13. And we've just established that the book is sequential, chronological, and sequential. So in chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, let's start in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, much of the church, much of the body of Christ believes that before the Antichrist comes, before the tribulation comes, they're going to be miraculously raptured out of here, and they're going to miss the whole shebang, so they don't need to be worried about it. Yet, in 1 John it says, when he appears, we shall be as he is, and every man that has a soul purifies himself even as he is. In 2 Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter, it might be 1 Peter, it says, since we know the earth is going to be burnt with fire, what kind of person should we be? No. Why would it be a question if you're going to be raptured out of here and you won't be here? So if all the people are raptured out of here, because in verse 13, we see the Antichrist in action. In chapter 13. In chapter 13, we see the Antichrist in action. We are now in chapter 14. In chapter 13, we talk about not buying and selling unless you had the name of the beast, the mark of the beast, or the number of his name. Now we're in 14. And an angel has the everlasting gospel to preach. Now to whom is he preaching? If the whole church is gone and all the people behind are worshiping Satan, who is he preaching? To whom is he preaching? having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue of people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is a prophecy. This word here is prophetic. Okay. We read all that to get to verse 9. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his head, in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Wow, we still got saints here. In chapter 14, after the Antichrist is in power, after the declaration has been made, if you don't take the name of the beast, the mark of the beast, or the number of his name, you can't buy or sell. And you got to bow down. After all that, in chapter 13, we're seeing here, saints are still here. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice, before I go there, saying, anybody who takes the mark will be cast into everlasting fire. That's a work. Taking the mark is a work. It's an action. What does that tell you? It tells you the age of grace is over. The age of grace is over. You're now under law. You're now under obedience. At that point in time, if you take the mark, you go to hell. You're no longer under grace. How do we know we're no longer under grace? In the Old Testament, we're not under grace. So they killed a lot of people. The penalty for certain sins was death, but not in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophet called on fire and killed the enemy. What do we see in Revelation 11? The two prophets, fire comes out of their mouth and destroy anybody who tries to stop them. That tells you you're not under grace. You're under law. Or, actually, you're under obedience. How can we live under such obedience? Because now we have the time to get ready for it. Now we have the time to understand what the first seven books of Matthew are all about. Quit playing games and say, Lord, I want you. I want all of you. And I'm giving all there is of me to you. And Lord, I can't do it. I don't even know where to start. But the Holy Spirit can change me. And change me into what you want me to be. And Lord, I give you my spirit, which you have anyway. I give you my heart, which belongs to you anyway. I give you my soul, my mind, my brain, my memory, my tongue, my five senses. Every cell, organ, and system on my entire body, I give it to you. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me in your ways. For I desire to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And you can't stay there without coming out unless you got this kind of attention focus. And if you're not in the secret place of the Most High God, challenge will come. But if you're there, with long life will I satisfy you, and no evil shall befall you. It is a commitment in the heart. A commitment in the heart, as we've been telling you now for several years. In your heart, commit, Lord, I don't want to sin. And now we have taken it one step further. Not just not sin, But let's start focusing on the Beatitudes. Let's start focusing on staying in the kingdom of God. Let's start focusing on building our house upon solid rocks. Because the age of grace is coming to an end in the not too distant future. Not too distant future. If you're in grad school, I'm going to be teaching that in grad school probably within the next 12 months. If you're in grad school, I'll be teaching. I'll expand on what I taught here, which is why the concept of a rapture before the tribulation is totally unscriptural. It's wishful thinking. It's people who don't want to be here and are hoping God takes them out of it. And they don't understand the overall Bible and what it's all about. They don't understand that God's people don't run away. They don't understand that death is an enemy which must be overcome. They don't understand that you're going to be here with Jesus to establish the millennial period because you've been walking in meekness and you'll inherit the earth. They don't understand that the Word of God never passes away and never goes away. The Word of God. You want to know how to know the will of God? Why don't you start with the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever have any trouble deciding what is God's will? Just say, this, what's happening to me? Is this in heaven? If it ain't in heaven, it ain't God's will. That's a good starting point. Let's go one more verse. No, let's go two more verses. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. What's going to keep you in the ending days is your patience. Your patience, your consistency to continue in God's word regardless of what circumstances or your senses are telling you. The fruit of the Spirit, patience, is used more times in the book of Revelation than any of the other eight parts, including love and faith. Says, on that day, let me get the right phraseology. It's not the day of judgment. This is Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you've kept the word of my patience, this is in the letter to the church. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because you kept the word of my patience. And here in verse 14, here is the patience of the saint. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. These are believers or children of Abraham, Jews, were refusing to take the mark of the beast because the New Testament says don't take it and the Old Testament says don't mark yourself. Now, thank God that we are under grace though. And so for those of us who have marked ourselves in different ways, it's been forgiven, it's gone. But don't do it when grace is gone. Don't do it when we move back under the law. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. These are martyrs who are coming into the kingdom of God at the last minute. The last shall be the first, and these are the last. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And from then on, it goes on to talk about all the ones that are going to be martyred. This is not the Battle of Armageddon. This is all the Jews in Israel who are going to be slaughtered. And the blood will come up to the horse's bridle for the space of 200 miles. We're not far from those days. I don't think it takes a genius to turn on TV and see that the terrible things in the world are increasing in frequency. And just as the world is getting worse, the small light in you and me is burning brighter and brighter. And God wants us to be sold out to Him. It starts with the decision. Lord, I don't want to sin again. Help me not to sin again. And then, Lord, I want to serve You. A decision will change your life. And I'm not going to lead you in a prayer to do that. That's between you and God. Can you imagine the Jews when Jesus told them these things? The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. That must have been really, really tough. He turned their world upside down. They took everything they knew, everything they've been trained from the Old Testament, and turned it upside down. And that's what He's doing to His end time army. Throwing out all the stuff you've learned, which was unscriptural, and getting ready to prepare the way for yourself, for your loved one, by building an ark of anointing so that you and your loved one can be protected through the terrible times coming up and be here to greet Jesus. For we shall all rise up to Him and meet Him in the clouds. And the word meet means go out to greet Him and escort Him back into the city, into the wherever you're going. In this case, back to the earth. When we go up to meet Him, He's not going to make a U-turn and go back to heaven. He's coming down to earth, and we're going to meet Him before He lands on the earth. And when He does that, there'll be a lot of work left to be done. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.